Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Gary? Those of us who are staying in here, we're continuing, we're starting a brand new series. Forgot to mention, if y'all saw this beautiful artwork on the front, this is courtesy of Selena Noss. She painted this, and so we're using this as our cover art during this new series called The Blessed Life, as we go through what's been called the Beatitudes for the next several weeks. Matthew 4:23 through 5:12. This is God's word. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel to the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Well, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for our time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. Lord, all week long we've toiled and we've worked and we've tried our best to earn living, to go on spring break, to whatever we did. But Lord, right now we come saying, Lord, this time is yours. So Lord, as we sit under your word, Lord, we ask that you would teach us wonderful, marvelous things from the mouth of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come. We ask this in Christ. Amen. You know, it's amazing, right, how some kids, you look at them and you look at your parents and you wonder if there was like a mix-up in the hospital or something. It's like, you do not go together. But then you look at other kids and it's like, I know for a fact who your parents are. You don't even have to ask. It's as if they are cut out of the same mold. And the older I get, the more I stand like my dad. I'll find myself holding my arms. This is kind of how he stands. I'll see myself just doing this, and I'll catch myself in a mirror, and I'm just shocked, thinking like, okay, when did I become like my dad? And we could probably go around the sanctuary all morning and just talk about different things that we have, similarities we have with our parents, mannerisms, same habits, same customs. When the same way, when we come to God's word, we find that God says, my kids, or, you know, God's children, by the Spirit also look like him. Throughout the Bible, God calls his people to be set out as kind of holy other, right? That he says that, as we read this morning, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people after him, who aren't called to be like every other person in the world. Every other custom or nation around us, we are those who tread lightly on this earth, knowing that, well, the truth is that we're resident aliens here, that our true home is in a far country, the new heavens, the new earth. And so throughout Scripture, Jesus teaches that there are certain marks that all of his people have, all of his true followers have. And what's remarkable is that these marks, they aren't confined to a particular culture, a particular people. No, they're universal. So it doesn't matter where we are in the world, even around people of different language, different ethnicities, nationalities, if we're gathered with the people of God, there will be some deeply shared similarities simply because of who we are in Christ. And I know that some of y'all told me that some of y'all have been around Christians from other countries who look so much different from you, and yet there's a strong sense that you have of, even though you don't know each other, and y'all are each other's people, that y'all are long-lost brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus, as you can see in Matthew, he had just begun his public ministry, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God, and he's healing people of all these diseases that they didn't even have cures for then, and he's gaining popularity, more and more followers. And so Jesus thought it was as good of a time as any to stop before people got the wrong understanding of what he was about, to stop and tell them of and us what it means to be his follower. What does the family likeness of the family of God look like? And so Jesus walked up on a mountain, and lots here, but just at least just two things of note before we get going. One, so in the Old Testament, you know that mountains were very important, right? Mountains were the places where God revealed himself. Think of Mount Sinai, right? God, through Moses, revealing his people the law or the instructions. This is how we live. And it was a response to that God had freed them out of slavery, and they had God's presence with them. And so the question was, all right, how then do we live as a freed people with God in our presence? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus showed up, right, as God in the flesh. And Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose, so that in him we could be saved. We could be forgiven, we could be beloved of God. And just like in the Old Testament, the natural question is for us now, okay, well, how do we live? Like, what does that mean for our lives? And so with a nod to Sinai, Jesus walks up on a mountain. But unlike Moses, he doesn't act like a messenger of God. Rather, Jesus, as God, just speaks to his people. And then second, and just a super practical thing, you know, look, in a world without microphones and fancy sound systems, the people in the ancient world, they used natural acoustical properties of geography and architecture to make sure that the most people possibly could hear as clear as possible. And so this geographical location was a place where lots of people could gather around. Jesus could get the word out. So Jesus sat down, assumed the position of a teacher, and he delivered what is regarded by many, believer, unbeliever alike, as the single greatest teaching the world has ever known. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, was based on this teaching. The Sermon on the Mount was super heavy, a super heavy influence on Gandhi's political approach in India, right? But to believers, this Matthew 5 through 7 is the most compacted and congealed theology of the Christian life in the Bible. If you want to know what the Jesus way looks like, Matthew 5 through 7. And reader beware, the Sermon on the Mount is extreme, especially to our modern sensibilities. Anyone who says the Sermon on the Mount is just so peacefully affirming has not read it fully, because the Jesus way and the way that we naturally want to live our lives are not the same. You know, we had quite the weekend, right? Some rough storms that came through. And y'all remember when in severe weather, I don't know if he's still, the local weatherman, Christopher Mathis, he used to tell us to get our football helmets on. And I used to hear him say that, like, who has a football helmet at their house? But I guess he just meant helmet. But get your helmet on, get in the tub, get to a safe place, okay? Well, in the same way, Jesus in this series, telling, like, we may need to get our helmets on as we go through this. We may need to get in the tub and, like, get a mattress, because it's going to be rough. We're going to have to buckle up. And so Jesus begins with eight beatitudes, or beautiful attitudes, that mark his true followers. And so right out of the gate, he shocks us by how different his people are than everyone else. And he starts off with the most important statement of them all, because everything he says for the entire rest of his sermon hinges 100% on this. Blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. All right, so two points this morning. First, what does that mean? What does it mean? And then second, why is that important? So first, what does Jesus mean? You know, the beatitude can be kind of a confusing, kind of churchy word. When I hear it, I can't help but think of an older lady my parents used to send my brothers and I to go visit from time to time, and the house is just like, it's cross-stitch, mothballs, butterscotch. To the watching world today, beatitude can be seen as this old word used to kind of describe stale do-goodisms, maybe. And maybe that's okay. I don't think we need to rescue the word beatitude, because that word is not found in the Bible. The Greek word that Matthew recorded here is makarios, which means blessed. Makarios. And these describe the blessed life. So makarios describes someone who is the recipient of divine favor from the Lord. The life that enjoys God's smile on them, and who knows, come what may, in Christ, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so when we see this word blessed over the next several weeks, know that Jesus isn't talking about happy. Like, these are happy people. No, happiness is a subjective feeling which comes and goes, and though there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy, it's just that Jesus is talking about something way, way better than mere happiness when he says blessed. By the way, there can be a temptation to read this list as a to-do list of things that we need to do to earn God's favor. It's like, okay, I need to start being poor, and I need to start, like, I guess, being persecuted. It's crucial to understand that these aren't commands. By God's grace, these are descriptions of what believers already are, okay? That over time, as we respond to God's grace to us, God's favor to us in our lives, these are things that more and more begin to mark our lives. And so having a blessed life means that in Christ, God approves of you. It means you get the opportunity to live out every moment of your life before the face of a smiling Father, Heavenly Father. It's the same news we receive in the benediction at the end of most of our Sunday mornings, right? We'll say it today. It's the Lord bless you, right? Show favor to you this week and keep you. The Lord make his smiling face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, which is the very real reality that he is with you, and give you peace. So Jesus says, the people who are favored by God have certain qualities. But it's not what we may think. At least it's not what I was raised being taught in West Alabama. Most of us were raised thinking that the game is pretty rigged already, right? It's the blessed people, the awesome people, are the ones who have it, whatever it is, right? They've got the privilege, they've got the trust funds, the GQ good looks. I mean, they got it going on, and we know people like that. And yet, as we go through these, you'll notice that there's not one mention of trust funds, nor athletic accomplishments, nor intellectual aptitude. There's no mention of who your daddy is in this. No mention of beauty queen looks. No mention of successful careers. And before we get too far, I think it's appropriate to be honest with ourselves. No one can study these passages here with a puffed up chest. You know, the reality is we live in a world, a country, and dare I say, even a church culture, that because of sin, the whole lot of us can prefer the world's definition of blessing to Jesus. As one pastor put it, and now we don't say it, but we can sure think it. It's like, Jesus, I love you, but man, the booze, the broads, and the Benjamins sure sound pretty good. To that, Jesus began one of his most radically countercultural things we've ever heard. He began not with a jacked up truck, like I was believed to think, but with the reality of our neediness, that y'all are so needy. I'm so needy. The first words out of his mouth are, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, there's a misconception here. Some may think that this means that once you become a Christian, you have to stop having fun. You got to be soft-spoken, melancholy even. And you better not laugh any jokes. Good night. But as has been said, poor in spirit doesn't mean you have to be poor in personality, okay? It doesn't mean God only loves awkward, shy introverts. It doesn't mean that we're called to be doormats with no value whatsoever. And Jesus isn't telling us that this means we got to walk around gutless or erect with insecurities. No. Here's what Jesus meant. In this context, the word poor means to be a beggar, to cower and cringe like a beggar. You know, beggars can't survive off their own resources. They're completely dependent on what others give to them. They need handouts. Well, in the same way, Jesus is saying that as prideful as you think you are, Jesus is saying that one of the defining marks of his people is a deep awareness that we can't make it on our own. A deep awareness that we need help from the outside. And so we come as beggars to our great benefactor, Jesus, knowing that he is our only hope. So to be poor in spirit is for us to cry out to the Lord, knowing that we have like no bargaining power, that we are spiritually bankrupt apart from Jesus. It's to know that we're on the bottom rung of the ladder, and the only reason we're on the bottom rung is because of God's grace to us. So on the soul level, apart from Christ, we are nothing and we have nothing. Jesus is our everything. And that's why Christians throughout the centuries would rather be burned at the stake or beheaded than deny Christ. You know, this changes us. Y'all, those who are poor in spirit don't think they're superior to anyone. How could we? How could we? And that's really convicting, considering we're hardwired to look down on others. All you have to do is just look around the room. You know, we'd probably done it this morning. All you have to do is go to Walmart, right? All you have to do is look out your window and find your neighbor walking their dog into your yard to relieve themselves, and you think, on what planet is it okay for my neighbor to do that? And then you finally try to go to bed, but you can't because there's like this van, your neighbor's mixing like Van Wilder and Dwight Yoakam, and fireworks are just popping off. And you lay in bed seething, right, wishing that they were half the neighbor that you are, right? And that's, by the way, like I'm literally describing something that's happened to me in the last several years. We all have a tendency to think that we are the A team, you are the A team. And everybody else does not understand anything. We think we're the A team, everyone else is the B team, but Westminster, to be poor in spirit is to know that there is only one A teamer, and his name is Jesus. We're all B team. I'm a B team preacher. I'm obviously a B team, whatever, musician up here. And you would think that would make Christians miserable and insecure. We'd have major self-esteem issues, but it does the opposite. Jesus says, blessed, favored is the person who gives up the lie that this world is all about them, who realizes that they don't got it, and who comes to see that they are beggars before God. And it's to sing out and to mean every single word of that old hymn that we sing is, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, like truly, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless I look to thee for grace, foul, like I'm so foul. I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's who we are as Christians. And that reality is crucially vital for our salvation, right? That awareness of that, which brings us then to our last point. Okay, why? Why is this important? You know, other religions say if God is going to love you, then you're going to have to do a few things, right? You're going to have to do the tenets. You're going to have to do the pilgrimage. You're going to have to ascend the heights. But Jesus says it's totally opposite. It's totally, totally opposite. Spiritual bankruptcy is the foundation of everyone who experiences God's favor. Now, that goes against everything that we think. But remember the story that Jesus told and Gary just read about the preacher and the lowlife that both went to church that day? They walked into church, and Jesus asked, which one of them do you think left church that morning with God's favor? Well, everybody would say, well, surely it was the preacher, right? Surely it was the one who said the right things and who kind of outwardly looked the right way, appeared to be righteous. But Jesus said, no, 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 it wasn't that self-righteous preacher. It was the lowlife who never looked up. And he didn't have the fancy words to pray. He simply beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Remember, it's the same attitude of Gideon when he was called way back in Judges. He said, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I am the least. It was David's attitude when he was called to be king. And it was the attitude of Isaiah and Mary and Zacchaeus and Peter and Paul. And it's the attitude of all who have been called, like really called by God. There's this humility that marks our life. You know, when it comes to our need of salvation, most people know they've done some bad things, right? They know they've sinned, but they also think they've done an awful lot of good things too. And so maybe, just maybe, the good things will kind of outweigh the bad things and God will let us let them into heaven. And that's such a quaint thought. But here's what the Bible says. Please hear this. Even though Christ died on the cross to wipe away all of our sin, even though Jesus did that, like, we're still nothing. Like, Jesus dying on the cross didn't give us favor with God. Jesus dying on the cross doesn't get us into heaven. No, Jesus dying for our sins just got us out of the hole. Like, it just got us back to zero. We're still bankrupt. And so, y'all, the reason God has favor on us is because of more than Jesus died for us. The reason he has favor on us is because Jesus died for our sins, and then he gave us his righteousness. So that now when God looks at us, even on those days where you have blown it like miserably, God looks at you and he sees Christ's perfect righteousness. And because of that, his face shines upon you with favor. And so, Westminster, when it comes to salvation, all we bring to the table is our neediness. It's our sin. It's all Jesus. And as a church here that's composed of mainly middle to upper middle class Greenwoodians, we can have a hard time with that at times because our wealth and our position and our ability can often cloud us from this reality. And we can numb our spiritual neediness with comforting distractions, but we can do that all the way to hell. I mean, there's a reason why in the Bible the people who often responded to Jesus were prostitutes. They were usually blue-collar workers. They were those on the margins. And there's also a real reason why the well-to-do, and you could say the people like Presbyterians, didn't. You know, Jesus began with a neediness because we never outgrow it. This is like learning your ABCs as a Christian. It's like, you are needy. I can be tempted to say, if I could just get over my neediness, like God would really use me. If I could just get things squared away and tucked away, then God could really, I'd be something then. But y'all, as Christians, we never graduate from our neediness. And actually, the more we grow in our understanding of God's grace, the more we realize our utter need of Jesus. So before him, we live and we die beggars. Now, we're blessed beggars, so it ain't that bad, but we live and die beggars. But so that this isn't just a total downer, Jesus ends with a promise. He says, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is so good because this is not only this promise of like future heaven, but this is also a promise we can experience today, that if you are in Christ, he is king, and you are a citizen of his kingdom, living beneath his interceding care, his sovereign protection, which means it's the safest, most fulfilling place you can be. I got a picture from my parents. They were in like the storm shelter yesterday with helmets on. You were in a fully stocked storm shelter when an EF5 is brewing if you are in Jesus. And by coming to Christ, you can experience that now. Y'all, the thing that makes you worthy of God's favor is knowing that apart from Christ, you are utterly unworthy. Give me Jesus or else I die. And if we live out of that reality, the world may call us a failure. But you know what God will call us? God will call you blessed. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this simple reminder of just like taking us back to our ABCs and 1, 2, 3s of what does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to follow you? Lord, we ask that you would continue to lay these words in our heart. Lord, forgive me for times that I look down my nose or I am puffed up, thinking that I need more or deserve better. Or Lord, teach us who we are. Teach me who I am as a sinner saved by grace. And Lord, may we drink deep of your mercy. Lord, thank you for your favor that shines on us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.